Welcome back and happy new year. If you weren't here with us for the first hour, delighted to have you here for our first live broadcast of the year here in the year 2020. It's Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And as a matter of fact, you may not know this, but one of the most common questions we get has to do with purgatory. It's very people have a lot of questions about purgatory. So we have our good friend and apologist extraordinaire, Carla Broussard, here this hour with us to talk about purgatory. We're going to do the Bible blueprint for purgatory. If you disagree, lots of our Protestant brothers and sisters in particular disagree with us about the teaching on purgatory. If you are one of those and you'd like to call, the number is 888-318-7884. But maybe you're a Catholic who would like to evangelize Protestant folks about purgatory, or you just have your own questions about purgatory. 888-318-7884. We're not going to charge anybody for those calls today. So it's free to anybody to call and talk with Carlo. Carlo is the author of a whole bunch of stuff. You can find Carlo's work on the internet and on the Catholic.com and Catholic Answers magazine. But you can also find his books, the most recent of which is Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Hello, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
It's nice to see you again. I haven't seen you since before the holidays.
It's been a while, man. So it's good to be back in the saddle, riding along with you.
Have you had any crawfish in the time that...
I actually went home to mom and dad's house over the holidays. I did a three-night mission right before Christmas at the cathedral in Lafayette, Louisiana. I didn't have crawfish, though. However, I did have some good seafood platters at about three different Cajun restaurants. Had some boudin, had some good mama's rice and gravy.
What is that, the first thing you said?
Boudin.
What is that?
It's kind of like it's a sausage-looking thing, but it's just basically rice dressing, like a mixture of rice and certain kinds of meat that's all wrapped up in this sort of skin-type stuff. Yeah, it's kind of like a link, you know. Yeah. Good stuff, man. If you ever go to Louisiana, you got to get some boudin.
If I ever go back to Louisiana.
There you go.
I have been there before.
Indeed. Maybe we'll go together. Maybe somebody will book us as a dual speaking event.
What?
And we can have a good old time together.
First of all, it would be a great event. You know, you and me together.
We would rock the house, baby.
Yes, right. Because I will travel a long distance to hear Carla Broussard speak. I once traveled all the way from Sydney, Australia, to Wollongong, Australia, to hear Carla Broussard speak.
And was it worth the trip?
It was worth the
trip. Was it purgatory for you?
It was not purgatory, okay. No. It was a little bit of heaven because, first of all, the people in Wollongong, God bless them and help them now, and everyone in Australia who's suffering with these fires. But what wonderful people they were. They eat really good stuff. And then you gave a on-fire talk. It was pretty good.
Thank you, man.
But now you got to handle purgatory questions, purgatory questions this hour. The Bible blueprint for purgatory, 888-318-7884. I am going to put on my prognosticating helmet and do my prognosticating fingers here. You're going to mention St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians.
Oh, yeah. That's some good point. Job, brother. Good job. Yeah. So if the question is, what is the Bible blueprint for purgatory? The classic text that Catholics have turned to in our tradition, going all the way back to St. Augustine. And even before Augustine, you have Christian writers commenting on this passage concerning this fire that St. Paul speaks of. And you know, theologians have gone back and forth whether it's just metaphorical and some sort of real fire that somehow detains souls in a spatial location or something. But that there is some sort of purgation or purification in the afterlife before entering into the glory of heaven for those saved who die in friendship with Christ is a part of the tradition. And there, St. Paul is talking about ministers who build upon the foundation of Christ and how the works will be tested on the day. The day will manifest the quality of the works through this fire, right? And some works are gold, precious stone, and silver. They're going to survive the testing. Some of the works that are wood, hay, and straw, that's the imagery that St. Paul uses to signify not so good works, right? They're going to burn.
Kind of shabby works.
That's right. They're going to burn up in this purificatory, you know, purgatorial fire type thing, right?
Yeah.
And St. Paul is very clear that the individual whose work it is will suffer loss on account of those not so good works. Wood, right. hay, and straw, symbolized by wood, hay, and straw. So there is a suffering of loss on account of bad works, which the traditional say is like venial sins, right? St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologiae in the supplement, when he talks about purgatory, makes a good argument for that these represent venial sins. But regardless, it's works that are not of the quality of those type of works that would survive the fire.
Yeah.
So the individual is suffering a loss, but St. Paul is very clear that the individual will be saved as through fire. So the individual who's being judged on the day that's disclosing the quality of the works through this fire is suffering a loss on account of the not so good works, but yet receiving reward, being saved as through fire. So the individual goes through the fire and suffers in, to a degree, but yet is guaranteed salvation. Now that cannot, we know it's the day of judgment, which comes after death. We know it cannot be hell because the individual is saved. Consequently, we know these bad works, wood, hay, and straw, aren't mortal sin, right?
Yeah.
So they're venial sins or works that aren't, that do not merit the eternal demerit, I guess you could say, of eternal damnation.
Because these are saved people.
That's right. But yet it can't be heaven because the individual, first of all, there is imperfection there, symbolized by the wood, hay, and straw. And secondly, the individual is suffering, loss.
Can't do that in heaven.
That can't do that in heaven. So what is it? It's a state of existence in the afterlife where the individual is suffering on account of bad works, right? But yet is guaranteed salvation. That state of existence is what we call in our tradition purgatory. That's the noun that's used, right? The word wasn't used to describe that purification in the afterlife until, you know, the 12th century. But the reality or the theology is present there in the early church fathers, and I would argue here in St. Paul's theology as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15.
Yeah.
Now, our Protestant friends will have some counters. They'll say, well, St. Paul's talking about the last judgment here because he says the day. He's not talking about the particular judgment, which is a presupposition or a preamble for our understanding of purgatory. And that is true. I mean, at Paul in his writing seems to think that the final day of judgment was coming soon initially in his ministry, but then eventually would come to understand that the final judgment would not be coming soon, but that there would be an intermediate state of existence between death and final glory and final the final day or the final judgment, right?
Yeah, right, right.
And so what we do have in 1 Corinthians 3, and as I point out in some of the articles that I've written for Catholic Answers Magazine online at Catholic.com, is that these are principles of judgment that can apply to the particular judgment as well, which we know from Scripture is a reality in light of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, when they die, they immediately receive their lot, right? The rich man in hell, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, eventually that would, you know, he would go to heaven. So we have principles of judgment. Now, other Protestants will say, well, the works are being tested, not the individual, but that contradicts what St. Paul says because the individual actually suffers loss on account of the bad works. Right. So he's undergoing negative experiences.
Yeah.
And he goes through the fire, St. Paul says, using that imagery, right? So the fire is in some way doing something, right? The individual is experiencing something via the image of the fire. So those are a couple of counters that our Protestant friends will offer, and I have some articles online at Catholic.com where I address these counters in more detail and show how they in no way undermine the Catholic interpretation of 1 Corinthians 3. So that's St. Paul's theology to constitute this Bible blueprint. So the question comes up, well, you know, is this found anywhere in Jesus' teaching? Like, is this idea of purgatory a part of Jesus' worldview? Right?
Yeah.
And I would argue, as the tradition does, going all the way back to Pope St. Gregory the Great in the 6th century, when he refers to Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven neither in this age nor in the age to come. And the tradition has seen that passage as referring to, as implying that there are some sins that could be forgiven in the age to come.
Mm-hmm.
And that would fit with the Catholic understanding of purgatory. And this especially fits within the Jewish theological milieu of Jesus' day in light of 2 Maccabees chapter 12, where some of the Jews of Jesus' day understood that sins could be remitted in the afterlife and that the people here on earth could pray for them, offer sacrifices for them, and it affect them and it affect the remission of sin in the afterlife. And so Jesus says the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age nor in the age to come, implying that some sins can be forgiven in the next age within a Jewish theological milieu that already believes some sins can be forgiven in the next life.
Right.
So Matthew 12:32 seems to be a text that affirms purgatory being a part of Jesus's worldview. Now, some of our Protestant friends will say, well, Mark 3:29 in the parallel passage, Mark says, he records Jesus saying that this is a sin that never has forgiveness and that it is an eternal sin. And so that's all Jesus means here. It's just an exaggerated expression, right? Hyperbole of some sort, just to say, the sin's never forgiven. He's not inferring that there is some distinct age where sins can be forgiven.
Right.
But that actually, just because Mark 3:29 records Jesus saying the sin is never forgiven, that doesn't undermine the purgatorial reading of Matthew 12:32, because on the purgatorial reading of Matthew 12:32, we can say, yeah, this is a sin that can never be forgiven, because in the two states of existence where sins can be forgiven, this life and the intermediate state between death and final beatific vision, between death and the beatific vision, that sin can't be forgiven. So it's true, even on the purgatorial reading, that this sin can never be forgiven. So that is the eternal nature of this sin never being forgiven, right? In no way undermines the purgatorial reading of Matthew 12:32.
A whole bunch of calls, so we got to take a break and then we will get to them. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The Bible Blueprint for Purgatory is our topic this hour. If you have a question about purgatory, we have two lines open, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, first live broadcast of the year. Carlo Broussard here with us. We're talking about purgatory, the Bible blueprint for purgatory. If you have questions about purgatory, whether you are Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Paul in Houston, Texas is up first. Well, I did these out of order. I apologize for that, Carlo. I realize, but now that I've said Paul's name in Houston, Texas, he's got to go first. Paul, your question for Carlo.
Yes. My question is there any way before you die to completely bypass purgatory? And if we've been to confession throughout our life, are we still being punished for our past sins that we confessed in confession?
Okay, good questions, Paul. So with regard to the first question, the short answer is yes. It is possible, and I emphasize possible, to bypass purgatory. Is it likely that many of us will bypass? Well, that's another question, right? And we'll just set that one off to the side. But it is possible. And you can check out paragraphs 1022 and 1472 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Paul, where the Catechism affirms that it is possible to bypass purgatory. And basically the idea is that it's possible for one to die with such a fervent degree of charity that all guilt of venial sin is remitted at the moment of death, that all inordinate attachments to created goods is redirected and purified, and that all temporal punishment due to past forgiven sins is satisfied by the fervent degree of charity. And thus, at the moment of death, upon separation of the soul and the body, the soul would immediately go into heaven. You can also check out St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Contra Gentiles, Book 3, Chapter 158. St. Thomas Aquinas gives some good arguments there on why it is possible and how it's possible to bypass purgatory. Now, concerning your second question, unfortunately, Paul, my memory has slipped. Can you help me out here?
If we've been to confession and the sins have been forgiven,
yeah,
then are we still being punished for these past sins?
Okay, I see. All right, so it is true that when we go to confession, we confess our sins, the guilt of sin is removed. That is true. However, there does remain some temporal punishment due to sin. And this is based upon the whole philosophy and theological underpinnings of punishment and the effects of sin. But in the tradition, and I would argue it's scripturally rooted, biblically based, that when we sin, there are effects of sin, one of which is the temporal punishment due to sin. So there has to be some satisfaction to be made, something contrary to the offender's will, because one has indulged in too much pleasure, right? And used a means to the end inordinately. And so where pain should have been experienced, there was pleasure, right? So there has to be an ordering of the disorder. And that's where, you know, these are all the ideas and concepts that are embedded in the theology and the philosophy of punishment and sin as an offense against God. So temporal punishments do remain for the sin. And this, Paul, is where penance comes in. This is why the priest will say so many prayers, do this, do that, right? Because these are acts to be done voluntarily, motivated by charity, which will make amends with the friendship of God. You've already been restored to that friendship, but there's something left to be done where we participate in Christ's satisfactory work on the cross. The idea is that Christ wills that we be cooperators, participants in the satisfactory work for the temporal punishment due to sin, not the eternal punishment, because only Christ can take care of that due to him being the Word of God made flesh. But concerning temporal consequences of sin, that's something that we are capable of taking care of and satisfying for through acts of love and various works and sufferings and embracing suffering in our life. And Christ wills that we do so in cooperation with Him, animated by charity. And so this is where penance comes in. So we do the penance that the priest gives us after confession, Paul, and then we want to continuously engage in penitential works throughout our pursuit of holiness. Luke 3:8 says, produce fruits worthy of repentance, right? And so we want to constantly do that. We never know for sure if we've totally satisfied the temporal punishments due to sin and made up, you know, and paid that debt of the temporal punishment. So we want to, in good faith, constantly engage in penitential practices in order to satisfy that debt of temporal punishment. But remember, it's always motivated by charity. Only by virtue of the principle of charity dwelling in the soul, can these actions satisfy that debt of temporal punishment. And this is where, you know, going to Mass, you know, extra Mass in the week maybe, or in embracing whatever suffering. You maybe got a headache. Maybe you got the December crud that everybody's getting and the code that's going around, the holiday code, right? Well, that's a suffering you didn't ask for, but you can voluntarily embrace that suffering, offer it up to God as a satisfaction in order to pay the debt of the temporal punishment due to sin, in order for the inordinate attachments to created goods to be reordered within your soul, to heal the wounds of sin in your soul, etc. So constant penitential practices motivated by love and charity and the love of God, and in so doing, you participate in Christ's satisfactory work for the temporal punishments due to sin.
Paul, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that was helpful. We go now to Gomez in Orange County. Gomez, you there with us?
Yes. Good afternoon. Thank you very much for taking my call. Very quick question.
Okay.
According to the book, according to the diary of Santa Faustina
Maria Kowalska.
Okay.
You can read, you can pray for the souls in purgatory, and so then have them kind of relocate them over time to heaven. And so my question is, can you do the same thing for the souls that are in hell? Pray for those souls, loved ones, maybe friends, have them eventually be transferred over to purgatory and continue praying, and then before you go to heaven.
Okay, Gomez. And, so the short answer to your question is no. We cannot pray for the souls in hell and hope that they will be transferred over to purgatory. Concerning St. Faustina's quotation, I'm not familiar with what you're referring to, so I'm going to set what she said in her diary off to the side for right now, and I'm just going to address the theological question. Can the souls in hell eventually get out? Number one, the answer is no. And then consequently, that answers the question, can we pray for the souls in hell to get out? And the answer is no. And Gomez, you know, the church has taught this definitively, that hell is eternal, that any soul or demon that is in hell cannot get out of hell. The Synod of Constantinople in 543 was very clear on this. It's stated in Canon 9. If anyone says or holds that the punishment of the demons and of impious men is temporary, let him be anathema. So the church affirms the eternality of hell, which is basically just coming from sacred scripture, where our blessed Lord is very clear in Matthew 25:46 that the goats go into everlasting punishment, right? So it's not a temporary state of existence. That's purgatory, a form of punishment, making satisfaction due to sin that is temporary for those souls who are on their way to heaven. And keep in mind that the souls in purgatory, Gomez, cannot go to hell. It's not like they can slip into hell or something. So once the soul is in hell, it is definitive. The Catechism is even very clear on this in paragraph 1035. It affirms hell and its eternity. And even when it defines hell, the Catechism does, refers to it as a definitive self-exclusion from God. Note that word definitive. That means it's unchanging. Once the soul rejects God and chooses something else other than God as its ultimate end, that soul is fixed on that and so can never repair that choice or change that choice, hence the eternity of hell. A good article online, Gomez, that you want to check out in order to sort of get your mind around this, of sort of the philosophy behind the eternity of hell, I would recommend Dr. Ed Fazer's article on his blog. There's two articles he wrote. I can't remember which one it's in, but read both of them because they're both good. Does God Damn You is one, and the second is How to Go to Hell. I think it's How to Go to Hell, in which he articulates the philosophy of the immutability of the soul's choice once the soul is separated from the body, and consequently the eternity of hell for those souls who have chosen something other than God as their ultimate end, and the eternity of heaven for those souls who have chose God as their ultimate end.
Gomez, thanks very, very much for the question. Lots of questions today for Carlo on purgatory, so we will proceed. Let's go to Francisco in South Carolina, listening on St. Paul Catholic Radio. Francisco, your question for Carlo.
Good evening, Mr. Carlos. My question is, where is purgatory? Yes.
Where is purgatory?
Yes, very good question. So the question is, you know, this has come up throughout the tradition of the church, primarily, you know, it reached its height in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas in the medieval times of the place of purgatory, Francisco. And really, the church has never given us any sort of defined teaching on the place of purgatory. You have in some of the writings of theologians, you know, referring to purgatory having a spatial locality in the, you know, under the earth and sort of the, you know, the bowels of the earth, right, type of thing, and in the earth. But that's never been a part of official church teaching. That's pure speculation. And then other theologians will argue that, well, purgatory doesn't have a place. It's just a state of existence, a condition of the soul, you might say, where the soul is existing in the afterlife, but is not restricted to any spatial location. So, you know, we might refer to purgatory as a place, but just using it sort of in a metaphorical way, as somebody might refer to hell as currently existing right now with souls in hell and pure spiritual realities, demons in hell, and referring to it as a place. But because there's no matter in hell right now, and because, you know, the souls in purgatory don't have any bodies, it seems to me that it's unreasonable to speak of purgatory and hell as a physical location because there's no matter to take up space. Now, so that's with regard to purgatory specifically, and with regard to the condition of hell right now. But after the final judgment, whenever all those who have died will be raised, will receive their bodies back, both the righteous and the unrighteous, then the question of place has much more significance concerning the new heaven and the new earth for the glory, for the righteous, and the eternal fires of hell for the unrighteous, because they will have bodies. And so, spatial location.
Francisco, thank you very, very much. Man, there are a lot of questions about purgatory today. We're talking about the Bible blueprint for purgatory. I think we'll have three lines open when we go to the break. 888-318-7884. More of your questions.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team reflects on God's abiding love.
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard here with us, answering questions about purgatory. The Bible blueprint for purgatory is our topic this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. Up next is Tene in Silver Spring, Maryland, watching on YouTube Live. Tene, your question for Carlo about purgatory.
Hello, Carlo. This is Tene. Just wanted to ask, what does a prayer, why does a prayer have any effect on someone's state in purgatory at all? Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, if someone, I don't know how the punishment in purgatory works, but let's say it was like 10 years, what would a prayer, why does that have anything to do with someone's destination?
Okay. All right, Tene, good question, man. So the fundamental principle that's driving the efficaciousness or the effectiveness, you might say, of our prayers for the dead is the idea or the revelation that we are members of the mystical body of Christ. That's the first point to make, right? So that which allows for my prayer for you to be efficacious in your life is the fact that we are both members of the mystical body of Christ and that we have sanctifying grace dwelling within our souls. So one member, me, can affect another member, you, in the body of Christ through a prayer that I offer to God and make petition through intercessory prayer that God help you, another member of the mystical body of Christ. It's that same principle that undergirds or serves as a foundation for understanding of how our prayers for the dead work. Because remember, Tene, the souls in purgatory, they are saved Christians. They have died in friendship with Jesus Christ. They have sanctifying grace dwelling within their souls. So they are still members of the mystical body of Christ. And recall, St. Paul writes in Romans 8, 35 through 39, two times he says that death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So death is not an obstacle for a member of God's of Christ's mystical body on earth affecting another member of Christ's mystical body in the afterlife, namely the souls in purgatory. So it's the theology of the mystical body of Christ that serves as the framework in which we can understand how our prayers for them can affect them. Now, as to the precise nature of what's the effect for the soul in purgatory, well, all we can say, generally speaking, is that it in some way, we don't know the precise details of it, but it in some way will limit their final purification. Whether as to the duration of their final purification, and that's opens up another can of worms and question about the duration of purgatory and the experience of that purification and whether it's, you know, a process or instantaneous, etc. Or our prayers can contribute to a limit of the intensity of the purification. So you have duration, but you also have intensity, you know, the intense nature of the suffering that the soul is enduring in its final purification. Our prayers for them can serve to lessen the intensity, perhaps, of that purification. So those are a couple of ways in which theologians have articulated the precise, you know, these general concepts of the effects that our prayers for them would have for them. And if God sees fit in his infinite wisdom that our prayer for them would be the cause of the effect of their final purification coming to an end, that the soul's purification could be brought to an end as a consequence of our prayers for them, right? As many of the saints testify, right? All the mystics who like talk to souls who coming and appearing to them and saying, hey, your prayer got me out of purgatory, right? So our prayers can not only limit either the duration or the intensity or both and, but also bring that purification to an end in order for the soul to enter into the beatific vision. So how's that, Tene? Does that help?
It's good, but I have a follow-up question now.
Okay, give it a shot.
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot.
I was talking to a friend about purgatory, and I mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss.
Yeah.
But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Yeah.
But I was reading a Protestant Bible study, and it talked about the life of Lot. And it referred to this verse, the 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, the life of Lot shows that it is possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Lot would be saved, but his life would accomplish nothing. And then they mentioned the 1 Corinthians 3:15 as that is what is the interpretation of that verse instead of purgatory. So could you correct that for me?
Well, my initial thought is that it's just not dealing with the text itself, because Paul is very clear. He's talking about the day. And in Paul's theology, the day, hemera there in Greek, refers to the day of judgment. So Paul is articulating principles of judgment for the individual whose works are being tested after death, right? Because the day of judgment comes after death. And some of the works are not good. Those works are burned up, and the individual suffers loss on account of those bad works, but yet that individual is saved. So this is an articulation of principles concerning judgment for the soul after death, not some sort of earthly judgment. To say that this refers only to some sort of judgment in this life, right, is just simply not exegeting the text according to what St. Paul says, because he's clearly talking about the day of judgment, not just some judgment in this life. So that would be an initial approach that I would begin to take in order to respond to that.
Thanks very, very much for that. We're going to have to keep moving because there are lots and lots of folks on the line. Tena, thank you very much for the question. Chris in Nevada is next, watching on YouTube Live. Chris, your question for Carlo.
Yeah, hi guys. Thanks for taking my call. You touched on this a couple of calls ago, but maybe you could elaborate here a little bit. Is it more accurate or correct to think of purgatory as a place or a process? Because I find that most of my issue with purgatory is in that most people speak and think about it as a metaphysical place. Like, you know, you die and your spirit encounters a door that says purgatory on it, and you go, right. Oh, I guess I have to go in here.
Right.
Whereas it makes much more sense to me that it be a process and not necessarily a metaphysical place.
Right, right.
Yeah, good question, Chris. So think about this, brother. Because we are rational animals, right? Our concepts and our thoughts, although we can transcend the boundaries of matter, we're restricted, man, by our imagination. Like, whenever we talk about the soul existing in the afterlife, we can't help but conceptualize that with certain imagery. We can't get out those boundaries of the imagination, right? So this is, you know, the interworkings of our human nature and our thought processes as rational animals. We're thinking with phantasms, as the tradition and philosophy calls it, these images. So whenever we say a state of existence in the afterlife where souls exist, we're automatically thinking of a physical place, right? But as I mentioned to a previous caller, the idea of purgatory being a physical place somewhere within the cosmos where souls are somehow corporeally detained within a spatial location by maybe a corporeal fire or something, that's pure speculation. That's not a part of the church teaching. Do the souls exist in the afterlife? Yes. So it's metaphysical in that sense. And I'm going to put quotation marks, air quotes here around place, right? It's not like a physical place, but they do exist just as angels and demons and God exist, right? In the afterlife, they are metaphysical realities. These souls in purgatory are. Now, with regard to your question as whether it is a process, this is yet another area where we're kind of in the dark of mystery here, because we don't have any revelation, nor has the church definitively taught whether or not the purgatorial punishments, to use the language of the councils of, you know, Second Lyons and Florence and Trent, whether this is instantaneous or it's a enduring, like a duration or like a process of satisfying the debt of temporal punishment. But I think a good general rule of thumb here, Chris, is to follow the counsel of Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, in his work Eschatology. He talks about the time of purgatory, right? And he says how it cannot be quantified by the measurements of earthly time. There is a transition, right? So there is a movement from potency to act where the soul is not entirely purified to entirely purified. So there is transition, there is movement, quote unquote, in that sense, apart from matter. But as Ratzinger points out, trying to qualify it as short or long duration, he says, on the basis of temporal measurements derived from physics would be naive and unproductive. So it's not the eternity of God, because no finite creature can enter into God's absolute immutability and eternity, but it's not the time and the experience of change as we experience it within the physical world and the physical order. So, you know, the theologians and throughout the tradition would call it like aveternity, this sort of in-between state of existence of pure spiritual beings, angels and demons, and in this case, the souls in purgatory, and even the souls in heaven experiencing the beatific vision, where it's not God's eternity, it's not our experience of time, but there is some transition and some degree. But as to what that experience is, we simply bow in humility, and we're going to have to say, I don't know.
We hate saying it, but we got to say it.
I know, but there is a bit of mystery there.
Chris, thanks very, very much. Before we send you off to the break, looking for a great way to begin 2020, Catholic Answers Magazine is the perfect magazine for anyone who is Catholic or interested in becoming Catholic. The award-winning Catholic Answers Magazine is always full of useful features and articles by the top names in apologetics, including the man sitting right next to me now, Carlo Broussard. And now when you sign up to the subscription, we give you a free digital subscription to go with it. Start 2020 off on the right foot. Visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and subscribe today.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Carlo Broussard, our guest, and tons of questions for Carlo on purgatory. If you've got a question, if you dial now, we could probably get you in before the top of the hour, 888-318-7884. Not too many challenges today to the idea of purgatory. If you are, especially if you're one of our Protestant brothers or sisters, and you are our brothers and sisters,
amen to that.
You're welcome to call with your challenge to us on the reality of purgatory. Because the idea is to give the biblical blueprint for purgatory this hour. So we're happy to dig into the Bible with you. I will give you all of my biblical wisdom. And then after that, 2 seconds, Carlo can point you in the right direction.
Don't sell yourself short, buddy.
Well, I know 1 Corinthians now because I've listened to you guys talk about it enough. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Up next, Caleb. In Columbus, Ohio, one of my top 10 favorite Ohio cities, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Caleb, your question for Carlo.
Hi, this is Caleb. I am going to make it short, and then I am going to hang up and listen online.
Okay.
On St. Gabriel. My question is for I converted recently, and a lot of my Protestant relatives have no idea about purgatory, and I was just wondering if you could give me the elevator speech that I could give to them, because they obviously have less books in the Bible, so they're not even familiar with the concept. They think it's a Catholic invention. So that's my question.
Okay. And so here we go.
I'm going to hang up.
All right, Caleb. Thank you for your question, brother, and thanks for giving us a call here at Catholic Answers Live. So here's a concise argument that you could employ, all right? Premise one, if it's possible to die with the guilt of sin on your soul, but yet still be in friendship with Christ, well then purgatory would be necessary for heaven. The premise two, the Bible teaches that it's possible to die with the guilt of sin on your soul, but yet still be in friendship with Christ. Conclusion, therefore, purgatory is necessary for heaven. And so the concerning premise one, the biblical, in order to make good on that premise, to make good on that claim that it's possible to die with the guilt of sin on your, if it's possible to die with the guilt of sin on your soul, but yet still be in friendship with Christ, well, then purgatory would be necessary. We look to Revelation 21:27, for example, where the Bible says nothing unclean shall enter into heaven. Now, within its literal historical context, it's talking about ritual uncleanness, but we could extend that to moral uncleanness as well. If you commit a sin that is not unto death, to use the language of St. John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, a sin that does not destroy God's life in the soul, hence not unto death, we call that a venial sin, well, you would be guilty of sin. There would be some sort of defilement on your soul. But according to the Bible, that's not going to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because heaven's nothing but purity, right? We can't have any defilement in heaven. So that substantiates premise one. That argues for premise one. Premise two says the Bible teaches that it is possible to die with the guilt of sin on your soul, but yet still be in friendship with Christ. And the key text to support that premise is, as I just mentioned, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, where St. John clearly articulates a distinction between a sin not unto death and a sin unto death. And he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about spiritual death. So some sins will lead to spiritual death. We call that mortal sin. It's going to have a mortal effect on the soul. God's life is no longer going to exist in the soul. Those sins that do not lead to spiritual death, we call that venial sin. Well, what does that mean? That means that you still have God's life in your soul. You're still a friend of God. But yet, you've committed some offense against God, and therefore are defiled. You know, Jesus even implies this in Matthew. The specific verse is slipping my mind right now. Let's see if I can get it. Matthew 5:19. Jesus says, listen to this, whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, relaxes one of the least of the commandments, but yet still in the kingdom. So yeah. Sin, but yet still in the kingdom. So it's not a sin that merits separation from the kingdom or separation from Christ.
Right.
It's a sin that defiles the soul, but yet the soul is still in the kingdom, therefore still a friend of God. So there we have biblical evidence that it's possible for somebody to be guilty of sin, but yet still be a friend of Jesus. And so if that person dies with that guilt of sin, well, then that guilt of sin is going to have to be purified before that soul enters into the glory of heaven. And that purification, that final purification of the elect who die without that perfect holiness that's necessary for heaven, will undergo that final, that's what we call purgatory. So there's a succinct argument for our friend there, Caleb.
Caleb, does that do it?
Well, remember, he said he was hanging
up. Oh, I forgot. I always feel so embarrassed when I do that.
Creature of habit, my friend. Right?
Caleb, come on, man. Now I'm in my own little purgatory right now because of that. Let's go to Vicky in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Vicky, your question for Carlo.
Thank you. I just was wondering, there's a lot of talk going around here anyway, that purgatory isn't even guaranteed. So is there an alternative, or how do we dispel this rumors or whatever, the words that are going around?
Wait, people are saying that purgatory is not guaranteed, meaning that you might go somewhere else besides purgatory, meaning heaven or hell or somewhere else?
Yeah, any of the above. That there's even if you shoot for purgatory, and you could possibly miss it. And I heard it from a deacon not too long ago as well. Right. So I just wanted to know what the scoop is.
Oh, okay.
Right, okay. So if we mean by purgatory is not guaranteed, meaning that it's possible for you to die in a state of mortal sin and go to hell and miss purgatory and ultimately heaven, right? Well, then that's correct, because it is possible. We're not guaranteed our salvation on this side of the veil, contrary to what some Christian groups teach. We recognize what the Bible teaches, as St. Paul teaches in Romans 9:27, that it's possible for us to be disqualified, to be in a dokimos, to be separated from Christ. That's the Greek word that Paul uses there. To be separated from Christ, to be disqualified from the race of attaining the eternal crown, right? The eternal reward of heaven. So we recognize it's possible for us to lose our salvation. So nothing, our destiny is not guaranteed. And on this side of the veil, it's contingent upon whether we order our lives to God or away from God. If we die in friendship with Jesus, Vicky, we are guaranteed, and there's a little kid.
Guaranteed. Welcome back,
we're
Carlo.
We're guaranteed heaven. But purgatory is not necessarily guaranteed in this scenario, because as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, Vicky, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 1022 and 1472 that it's possible for a soul to die with such a fervent degree of charity that it bypasses purgatory and goes immediately into heaven. So it is true to say that purgatory is not guaranteed in this case, because a soul could possibly bypass it. Is it probable? Is it likely that a lot of us are going to bypass purgatory and get to heaven? I don't know. That's a question that's up in the air. I'm going to plead agnosticism on that, on how many are actually going to go to purgatory in order to enter into the beatific vision of heaven. So if we're parsing, you know, we have to be kind of, I think we have to nuance it a bit and try to understand what is meant by the phrase purgatory is not guaranteed. And then once we have a clear understanding of that, then we can begin analyzing it and moving forward to give some answers. What do you think of that, Vicky? Does that get at it?
Well, I clearly didn't understand exactly what was being said. I thought perhaps there was another alternate or something. I didn't understand, obviously, what you just explained to me. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Vicky.
Yeah, I think just to wrap a bow on that, Cy, is, Vicky, it's important to understand there are two ultimate destinies, heaven or hell. If a soul dies apart from friendship with Jesus, automatically hell. If a soul dies in friendship with Jesus, either immediately into heaven or through a final purification and then entering into heaven. So hopefully
I have a feeling that what that deacon was talking about in Vicky's case is that sometimes people are very casual about sin, like, oh, I'll just take care of that in purgatory, you know, and you can't be casual about sin.
And if that makes sense, because it's not guaranteed, because if you just keep habitually sinning, even though it's venial sin, right? Maybe you're not committing a mortal sin, but you allow yourself to habitually commit venial sin without repentance, without performing works of penance to take care of the effects of sin, that's going to weaken the soul. It's going to weaken God's life in the soul and eventually dispose you to be more prone
to get
proner is not a word, right?
Prone. No, you can't be proner. No, you get more prone.
To be prone to committing a mortal sin.
Yeah.
So you're letting down your guard, which allows for the devil and his demons to push a little, to easily influence you to commit mortal sin, to tempt you.
You become easier prey.
There you go.
Bruce, listening on EWTN of South Bend, Indiana, 95.7 FM. You are up next, Bruce. Your question for Carlo.
Yes, good evening.
Hey, Bruce. How can we help you, buddy?
I am Protestant. I do not believe in purgatory. I have a friend who's also Protestant and does not believe in purgatory. And he has a deliverance ministry. He tells me things that he doesn't tell anybody else.
Okay.
And he deals with souls caught between heaven and hell quite frequently.
Interesting.
So I just want you to know that there's something there. There's something to this doctrine of purgatory.
you're getting closer to it. Okay. I say you're easing up to it, but okay. But
You know, Bruce, I would encourage you to check out a book. You might be interested, and your friend might be interested. It's called Purgatory. That's just the name. Purgatory, written by Father F.X. Shoup. I'm assuming that's how I pronounce his name, Shoup or Shoupe. He's a Jesuit. And in this book, Bruce, he gives a plethora of examples of saints throughout the Catholic tradition, holy men and women, who have had encounters, right, with souls in purgatory and God allowing these souls to have visible apparitions to these saints and conversing with them, and these saints reporting back what they tell them about purgatory, about the sufferings of purgatory, and how their prayers helped them in their suffering. And so, Bruce, you and your friend might be interested in checking out that book, because it sounds like what your friend's experiencing very well may be what some of these mystics have experienced within the Catholic Church relative to the holy souls in purgatory.
Thanks, Bruce. Kathy in Springfield, sorry we didn't get to your call. I apologize for that. But man, purgatory is popular today. Carlo, indeed. Thanks very much.
Hey, thanks, Si. It was a great fun, man.
Give us the title of your two books. I know that we can get both of them at shop.catholic.com. But they
that is
are
correct. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs.
Does purgatory come up in Meeting the Protestant Challenge?
Yes, I meet a couple of challenges in the section on eschatology.
All righty. Well, we will see you again Monday here. It just doesn't feel like a Friday. I'm sorry. But off to Friday traffic. Thanks so much for joining us this somewhat shortened week here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you Monday, God willing, right here.